We're just going to take a brief look this evening at Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 15, which tell us really about the grace of God in the past, the grace of God in the present, and the grace of God in the future, and what grace actually means. Now, I want to introduce you to Gary from Gibalva. Gary, over the last few years, has got himself into a huge amount of debt. Debtors, bailiffs are after him, and every time he gets into trouble, he goes to his friend Sally from Splotsey, and he goes to his friend and he says, "I've got myself into more trouble, can you do something?" And she always, just out of love, just comes to him and says, "Look, I'll pay you money so you can pay off your debt." And over the years, he's amassed this huge debt towards her of £50,000. In the last few months of Gary's life, he's got really angry with himself and with everyone around him because of the way in which he always falls into debt and how he's treated his friend Sally and how he owes her so much money. Recently, he saw her in the street and he was angry with her in some kind of confused, twisted hope that somehow she'd fall out with him, not be his friend. And then she'd say, "Oh, forget the debt, I don't want to know you, I just want to get away from you." And just hopefully that he'd get out of this debt in some kind of twisted, angry way. Well, here he is on Saturday morning, sitting in his room all down, confused. He hears a knock on the door. And usually he runs behind the sofa to hide from the bailiffs. But he's so confused and he's not thinking straight. He goes to the door and he opens the door and there is Sally. He breaks down. He's like, "I'm so sorry. I can't believe I've treated you like this. I can't believe I owe you so much money. What do you think about? I've treated you so badly. I've been angry with you the other day. How can you ever forgive me? What can I do?" And as he looks up into Sally's eyes, he sees that she's smiling warmly. There's a gentleness about her. He says, "What? Why are you not angry with me?" And she says, "I am here to show you grace. I'm here to show you grace." He says, "I don't know what you mean. What do you mean by grace?" She says, "Listen, I am here to give you a gift." "What do you mean you give me a gift? You've already given me lots of money. Why would you give me another gift?" She said, "I'm here to give you £500,000, and I never want you to repay it back. And with that £500,000, you can pay my debt, £50,000, and you will have enough to stand on for the rest of your life to get back on your feet and to just live in peace and not be worried anymore or angry anymore. I'm just going to give you this massive gift." You can imagine Gary's response. Humbled. Overwhelmed, confused even. "Why would you do this for me?" She says, "Because I want to show you grace." "But why don't you just pay me, just let me off my £50,000 debt? Why give me £500,000? She says, "Because that's what grace is. It doesn't just pay off your debt. It gives you far more than you can ever imagine." You know, friends, at the heart of the Christian story is this word, this concept, this understanding that God is a God of grace, of such generous love to sinners and debtors that it overwhelms people who come to know it, that they're humbled, confused maybe, but rejoicing in who he is and his attitude towards them in what he has done. At the heart of the Christian message to the world is this word, grace. For the God who made us to know him is a God of grace, a God of overwhelming love to people who've messed up his world, to sinners, to rebels, to evil people like you and like me. He's a God of grace. Now, to understand how extraordinary that is, we need to first of all understand who we are and what we are truly like. Each one of us, the Bible tells us, has deliberately and diabolically turned against the God who made us, our Creator. You know, ironically, we often ask, why is this world so messed up? Why is there so much evil, so many wars? Why would God allow this? And the twist on all of this is that it is you and I who are the ones who've messed up God's world. We try and put the blame on Him when the blame is firmly and squarely at our door, because it is us in whom evil resides, where sin and rebellion against God lives in our own hearts. It is we who have forgotten our Maker. It's we who have ignored His commands, who've gone our own way, done our own thing, lived as we liked, and thought we knew best. My dad was a farmer when he left school at 14, went straight into farming, and was looking after cows and sheep, and tells me about the times he's rescued sheep who've just run away from nothing that they were scared about, and they've run into a fence and they've got their head trapped, or they've just run to the edge of a cliff and just gone over the edge. He said, sheep are stupid. And the Bible says that we are like sheep who've gone astray. Each of us turns to our own way. We go running headlong towards the cliffs of life. Instead of running away from the wolves, we run to them and get all confused, and instead of following the call of the shepherd who made us, the God who loves us, we wander all over the hills, looking for life, looking for common sense, when it's in the shepherd's voice, in the God who made us. We're like a driver asleep at the wheel. His car is careering down a hill towards the river. Here we are this evening. We are asleep at the wheel. We are dreaming of the good life, while all the while, unknown to us, our lives are heading towards death and destruction and to hell. Each one of us has deliberately and passionately turned against our God, lived our own way and thought we knew best, and all the while heading towards death and destruction. The whole world is lost. The whole world is perishing. There is no one, says the Bible, who is right with God. There is no one who lives in the way that God has told them. We all go our own way, thinking we know best. Here's how we are described in Titus 3, which we read earlier. It describes us in a very humbling way. It says, we are foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We live in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. I was thinking this afternoon, as in Afghanistan, the Taliban are going towards the capital city, and the horrors that they're leaving behind them, the mistreatments, the limbs that they're cutting off, the floggings that they're carrying out. It's horrific. And we say, it never happened here in UK. Much more civilized, much more careful in the way we live. And then you read Facebook and say, actually, I saw recently a Facebook post about someone who had stolen something off an old lady, and the comments were, cut his hands off, send him to his death, put him in prison. If I get my hands on him, I'll show him who's boss. I'll show him what kind of world we live in. It was all Taliban behavior. And the only thing that restricted these Facebook warriors from carrying out their threats was their understanding that they themselves would have to face consequences and imprisonment if they did it. But let them loose, relax the laws, and off they go. Our world is no, our culture, our country is no different to Taliban culture. Nothing. The only difference is the limits placed on us, our fear of the law. That's it. We are evil, we're wicked inside. There's something that wants to overflow, burst out of us in hatred and anger at other people around us. But here we are this afternoon. And the God who is just, who hates all of that kind of sin, is not bursting out in anger against us. Why? Because he should do. Because that's what we deserve. We deserve his justice, we deserve his anger, we deserve his punishment. But why is he not right now destroying us? And it's because of this, that his hand of justice, his sword of justice, is being held back by his own hand of grace. In mercy, in love, in grace, he is patient with us. He is bearing with the evils of this world, and the Bible tells us why. He is patient with us, not desiring that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's only grace that holds back his justice. It's only his overwhelming love and desire that return to him that is holding back his sword from destroying us. Our lives are a mess. But God, even now, is responding to us in undeserved, compassionate love, unbelievable kindness. He's responding with grace. But that patience has a purpose. And that patient grace has the purpose of us coming to know and understand and experience the full measure of his grace to sinners. And what is that? Well, our verse, Titus 2 verse 11, tells us. His grace has appeared in our world to give us the opportunity to come to know him once more, to be forgiven of our sin. His grace has appeared. And it's appeared to accomplish the untangling of all the mess that we've got ourselves into, to wash away our rebellion against our God, to renew our hearts and minds and souls, and to make us children of the living God. Into a world of ignorance and evil, the Son of God has stepped in unbelievable love for those very ones who hated him without cause. And on that cross, he experienced the laying on onto himself of all of our sin and rebellion and evil. He took it upon himself. All that I had done, all my wickedness, was laid upon Jesus as grace appeared on earth. The love of God, instead of pouring his justice on me, has poured it upon the head of Jesus Christ. The grace of God has appeared. There on the cross, he quenched the righteous anger of God against me. There he paid for my redemption. There he bought my salvation. There he met me, not as I deserved, but out of love for me in a way that I didn't deserve. There on the cross he lived, died, bled, wept, prayed that we might know him. And on the third day he rose again. Out of unbelievable grace he said, I'm going to rise to give new life and be king and be savior of this world so that people can come and know me as Lord and Savior. You see, grace is not a thing out there somewhere in the ether, in the air. Grace is found in Jesus Christ. Grace appeared. Jesus Christ came to the world. Jesus Christ was the revelation that God loves sinners. And that's what grace is. And even now there's this throne of grace where Jesus sits dispensing mercy to all who call upon him, giving what we require so that we might know the holy and righteous God. You see, when Jesus came to earth, he didn't just come to say, oh, I'll give you £50,000 to pay off your debt. He came to lavish his love upon us, to give us the £500,000, to give us the inestimable love of God, to lavish it again and again upon sinners like us. That's why we sing of grace as amazing. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me. Well, who can get in on this? Who can experience this amazing grace? Maybe you're here tonight and you're saying, well, everybody else is good enough for this grace. I can understand how God can love everyone around me, but I know my own heart. And I think that I am the one who is beyond the reach of love. I'm too bad. If you would project all my secret thoughts and evils onto the screen behind you, Paul, you would know, and everybody would know, that I am beyond the horizon of grace. The sun of God's love can shine on everybody in the world, but I am just over the edge. I've gone too far. My imagination is shocking. My reactions are evil. My life is too much of a mess to be reached by the love of God. God cannot stand me. God can never reach me. And yet that's not what this verse says, is it? It says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. All people. There's no one that has sunk down too deep into sin. There is no one who has fallen so far that the net of God's grace does not go deeper still. To catch us, to rescue us, to bring us back to life. However far you or I have fallen, the grace of God goes deeper still. And can meet you in your most wicked moment, in your most vile reaction, in the worst sin you could ever have imagined. The grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all. The wickedest person you know can find life and forgiveness from all of their sin in Jesus Christ. If that's you this evening, you're just plunging further and further each day, each week, further into the mess of your own making, deeper into evil, can I urge you not to look at your own sin anymore, but to look away to Jesus Christ, to his love that comes undeservingly to you this evening and says, come and know my son. Come and see his dying breath. Come and hear his prayer. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And come and respond by casting yourself with all of your sin, with all of your wickedness upon his mercy and say, Lord, will you forgive me? Forgive me for all the sins that others know of, all the evil that is secretly held up in my own heart. Forgive me for all the history that I have rebelling against you. Forgive me for all my present and all my future sins that I will continue to fail to obey you perfectly with. Forgive me. Wash me clean. Make me holy. Make me your child. Look to Jesus and his dying love, to God and his amazing grace, to the appearing of undeserved love for people like us. The assurance of God's word is that if we do that, he will abundantly pardon. Abundantly pardon. Not just begrudgingly say, okay, I'll forgive. But he will abundantly pardon. He will lavish his love on you. He says, of course I'll forgive you. This is why my son entered the world. This is why my spirit has worked in this moment. This is why his word has been preached to you. Because I will abundantly, overwhelmingly pardon you from your sin. He will receive you as you are. He will take you as you are. But wonderfully, he will not keep you as you are. He will change you. He will transform your life so that it will no longer be that rebellious, sinful, God-hating, rebellious sort of life. He'll change you. Grace doesn't just rescue us. Grace doesn't just forgive us, as wonderful as that is. Grace doesn't just give us the £50,000 to pay off the debt. No, grace lavishes the love of God upon us. What does our verse say? Titus 2:12. Grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Grace forgives us for our past sins. Grace changes our present, teaching us to live in a different way. And grace transforms our future as we look to the future reappearing of Jesus Christ as he wraps up history and takes his people home to be with him. Grace changes the past, the present, and the future. Grace changes us inside and outside. Grace forgives our self-righteousness and our unrighteousness. Grace forgives us for trying to get to God our own way and for running away from God. Grace transforms everything. The love of God to sinners does not leave anything past it, but transforms it all. How does it change us? Grace gives us a new heart, new desires. It takes away that cold, hard heart towards God and says, I don't love you, I hate you, I'm not interested in you. It takes that away and gives us a new heart of flesh that is soft towards him, where we love God, where we want to live in his way and follow his word and obey his commands, and it excites us to do so. Grace transforms us. Grace trains us. Grace disciplines us. We wake up each morning and God doesn't come and say, here's a list of rules for you for the day. Tick them off as you go through the day and then I'll accept you. No, grace trains us in this way. We wake up in the morning. And as Christians we go, God loves me. He's my father. I'm his child. He is with me and working in me. And I go out into the day not to tick boxes, but to love him. And to hate what he hates, and to love what he loves. What do I hate? I hate sin. I hate ungodliness. I hate all that is against him, because it was so evil that Jesus came to die for that. So I hate all of that. I hate that sin. What does God love? God loves his word. God loves his son. God loves his commands, so I will love them too. Grace transforms us, it changes us, it trains us, it disciplines us to love what he loves and hate what he hates. And day by day, we see God at work in his people, making us to be like him. God changes our mess into beauty. God rescues us from the pit, sets us upon the rock. God makes us look forward to his reappearing, the reappearing of his son, rather than keep looking back at our own sin and rebellion. God lifts us out of the grave where we were dead in sin and lost in trespasses, and makes us alive to love again, to live for him again, and to respond to him again. That's what grace does. Grace is past. Grace is present. God, grace will change us forever until we meet him at last. So in that strength, every Christian, we go into the day rooted in the love of God undeservingly towards us, rejoicing in God our Saviour, thankful that he is kind to sinners. We go into the day, I want to live for him. He's so warm-hearted to people like me. He's so gracious. I want to follow him and work for his glory and love him with all my heart and all my soul. God in grace receives us as we are, but he does not leave us as we are. And that is good news for people tired of living against God and in the mess of our own making. So will you turn to him this evening and with empty hands receive that love of God, your creator? You say, I don't understand everything about the Bible, but like Paul as a six-year-old boy, I know this, that God is loving to sinners and I'm a sinner, Jesus has died, he appeared to save me, and I cast myself on him, and I trust him for myself.